look up. James chapter 5, verses 13 through 18. If you've been following us here in the church or following us on the internet, we've been teaching our way through, throw a little preaching in there at the same time, preaching and teaching our way through the book of James. You know, a lot of folks I come in contact with, they just don't like the book of James, probably because of its practicality. You know, but James has a way of kind of like messing with you. He likes to get in your face and talk about some things. Well, God willing, we're down to the last two messages, and then we're going to look towards something else. But today we want to talk about prayer. Specifically, James talks about praying for the sick. Hallelujah to God. King James Version of verses 13 through 18, excuse me. James is talking, remember he's talking to people who are afflicted. He's talking to what's known as the dispersia. The people that James wrote this epistle to, this letter to, are people who've been run out of town. They were persecuted. The Roman government tried to destroy them and kill them. They had to give up their houses and their churches and their families. And they were carrying on for Jesus. But in the midst of carrying on the work of God, they had some practical problems. James speaks to those practical problems. He says to them towards the end, closing his letter, getting ready for his closing, he says, is any among you afflicted? Let him pray. Is any merry? Let him sing psalms. Is any sick among you? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of the faith shall save the sick, and the Lord shall rise him up. And if he has committed sins, they shall be forgiven him. Confess your faults one to another, pray one for another, that you may be healed. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. Elias, or Elijah, was a man subject to like passions as we are. And he prayed earnestly that it might not rain, and it did not rain. Hallelujah. It rained not for the space of 3 years and 6 months. He prayed again, and the heaven gave rain, and the earth brought forth her fruit. Hallelujah. We're going to talk about praying for the sick, but there's some other things in here that James tells us as well. By the way, if you stumble over King James, let's look at the New Living Translation just for a moment. Are any of you suffering hardships? Same scripture. You should pray. Are any of you happy? You should sing praises. Are any of you sick? You should call for the elders of the church to come and pray over you, anointing you with oil in the name of the Lord. Such a prayer offered in faith will heal the sick, and the Lord will make you well. And if you committed any sins, you will be forgiven. Confess your sins to each other. Pray for each other that you may be healed. The earnest prayer of a righteous person has great power and produces wonderful results. Elijah was as human as we are, and yet when he prayed earnestly that no rain would fall, none fell for 3.5 years. Then when he prayed again, the sky sent down the rain, and the earth begin to yield its crops. Hallelujah to God. A subtitle to what I believe the book of James is could be practical Christianity, or as I like to call it, applied Christianity. I had a long talk with a man from another church, a deacon or elder in that church, and we talked about different forms of ministry, and I was trying to tell him about the practicality of the gospel. There's a lot of things you can preach, a lot of things you can teach. My personal opinion, and it's only my opinion, that knowing something doesn't help you as much as doing something. So when we take the Word of God, if we just know it, it's a good thing. But if we can live it, apply it, put it into practice, now we've got something that'll work for us. Can someone say amen? James makes a very practical suggestion here concerning how the believer should relate to suffering. Remember, we talked a couple of weeks ago about the suffering. We've been talking through this whole series about the suffering Christian. That theme has not been dropped here. James has taken a step further. He said, are any of you suffering? Are you afflicted? Pray. You know, I hear people say, well, all I can do is pray. That may be all we need to do. It really shouldn't be our last resort. I've done everything else. I guess I need to pray. I can really understand your testimony, especially as a man. I got to do it. I got to do it. I got to do it. And when you get all done, it's undone. It's not finished. Oh, gee, maybe I should pray. Hallelujah. And it's not always the fact that we're faithless. It's not that we're not believers. Sometimes we just don't think of it. We're so busy doing that we don't do the obvious. Practical, obvious. Are you afflicted? Pray. The word afflicted here means to suffer hardships. Now, I don't have to go out there and get in your personal lives. I know y'all are going through some hardships. And if you're not in any hardships now, you probably will be soon, or you just came out of some. Life itself, I got a definition for you, okay? A definition for a period of time in which you suffer hardships, time after time after time after time. It's called life. That's your definition of the day. Hallelujah. As one friend told me, he said, life is what happens while you're making your plans. Stuff happens. You notice how I kind of slipped that in. Stuff happens. No matter who you are, no matter what you're going through, stuff happens. We all suffer hardships one way or another. So this advice from James can be for everyone in here. Pray. Prayer is appropriate for every situation, especially when you're afflicted. I heard a couple guys talking on the radio one time. I'm sure it was scripted, but it didn't really matter. They were talking back and forth about prayer. And the one man says, did you ever notice when things are going right, you just don't pray as much? And the other man kind of goes, maybe that's why things don't go right so often. We need to pray more. Hallelujah. There's just something about prayer that just, it's more than just soothing. We're not talking some pop psychology now. Well, if you say the right things, you'll feel better. No. We're talking about talking to God. We're talking about talking to somebody who can do something about the problem you are presently in. Sometimes, not all the time, but sometimes we can fall into a trap, much like Job did, and begin to cry out to God, why? By the way, if you're afraid to read Job, start at the end and then go back. It comes out okay. And at the end, whatever little problems Job had, God fixed them and blessed them and so on and so forth. So if you're afraid of Job, read the last two chapters and then start over again. Amen. Job, like us, kind of, why, Lord? What's going on? Our prayer maybe shouldn't be why, but rather should be what? Hallelujah. Not, what are you doing to me? Although, that's acceptable. You know, I have found out something. No matter what you utter to God is acceptable. If it's from your heart and you're communicating your feelings to God, God says, come on, bring it. Do you understand you can't undo God? You just can't fluster him so he just says, I can't deal with you anymore. If that's the case he gave me a long time ago, he'd have to give up on me. Hallelujah. My wife's shaking her head going, hallelujah. What are you saying to me, Lord? You know, many times, not all, but many times when we're going through situations, God's trying to get our attention. There's a message in there someplace. Hallelujah. I appreciate your humility there, brother, and your testimony earlier. God's trying to tell us something. Instead of trying to guess, that's me. To me, it's like the game show network. Well, maybe it's this, maybe it's this, maybe it's this, maybe it's that. I don't work out too well at all. Why not ask the one who's trying to figure it out for you, trying to fix it for you? Okay, God, here I am. What part of me you want? Take what you want. What are you trying to say, Lord? What do you want me to learn? Hallelujah. I'm not saying everything we go through is meant for a lesson, but I can almost guarantee whatever you're going through, there is a lesson in it. Amen? God is the greatest teacher. If anyone knows truth, it's God who is truth. Amen? What do you want me to know? Not like what's wrong with my wife, what's wrong with the kids, what's wrong with it. Save that for later. Save that for the psychologist. But when you go to God... God, what do you want me to learn in this? I deal in the mental health world during the week. You may figure that up just the way I act. But most people today, sorry about that. Some people aren't sure if I'm crazy. I know I am. But most people I deal with, almost everybody, and if you're one of my clients and you listen to this tape, oh well, one less therapy session. People are looking for someone to blame. Whose fault is it? What's going on? Why they do this? You got to own some things. You got to look at yourself in the mirror and say, I better own that. So many times you say, well, if my wife was a better wife, I'd be a better husband. I'll tell you right now, that ain't true. If you're a bum, you're not a bum because of the person you married. Okay? You were probably that before you got married. She just didn't see it. What do you want me to learn, Lord? And last, what should I do? What should I do? Is there something I can do? Is there something I can do about the situation? I'm not saying there always is. Sometimes the best thing you do is nothing. Let God finish the work. If you've ever been tempted to ask this question, let me answer for you. How long is this going to take? As long as it takes. Hallelujah. I don't know that we can speed it up. I do think we can slow it down. Let me teach you the shortest prayer in the world that God answers and hears and answers every time. Are you ready? Help! You know, as Christians, we're quite a bunch of characters, you know. Some more than others, you know. We want to get all figured out. We got to have this whole dissertation laid out before we go to God. Well, you know, Lord, if you do this, you do this, you do this. As if he didn't know. You know, as if he's going to even pay attention to us. I'm going to give you a little hint right now. If you're trying to figure it out and tell God to bless it, y'all leave it alone because he's got a better plan. Hallelujah. Glory to God. There's something about help. It's a cry of helplessness. It's a cry of, I don't know what to do. There's a bit of humility involved, and it acknowledges who you are in Christ. Can I tell you who I am in Christ? I'm a loser who was addicted to drugs, who was doing every single sin you could think of, and God had mercy on 33 years ago. That's what I am. I am saved by grace for the glory of God, none of my own. Hallelujah. If I got what I deserve today, I'd be on my way to slippery slopes of hell. All I got coming to me outside of Christ is a fiery hell and a sinner's grave. Hallelujah. I acknowledge who I am in Christ. I can't do it. I can't make it. I can't fix it. God knows I try. But when we simply cry, that's it, hell! In our exhortation, I mentioned Jehoshaphat. There's something in that story of Jehoshaphat that just really blesses me. My wife and I and some friends, we were able to be in a seminar quite a few years ago. And a man by the name of Ronald Cottle, I don't know if he's still alive, but great teacher. And he taught on Jehoshaphat. And he taught that when Jehoshaphat laid the letter upon the altar that he had received from the enemy, he said he turned and bowed before the people. Well, this man was an expert, if you will, in Hebrew traditions and so forth. He said what Jehoshaphat did at that point, he put his arms out straight, bowed at the waist in humility and told the people, I don't know what to do. Husbands, fathers, wives, it's okay not to know what to do. I don't think that's a place we should live, but we all visit there from time to time. There are times we look at, I just don't know what to do. Hallelujah. When we simply cry out, help! By the way, Dr. Cottle, he stopped. Everybody in there was a preacher of some sort. He said, let me tell you people something. Don't ever be afraid to look at your church and say, I don't know what to do. Hallelujah. If not, we make it up and get in trouble. Help acknowledges who we are in Christ and acknowledges our need for his help. I don't know if you've ever done this. Someone comes to help you. No, it's okay. I got it. No, you don't. No. You got problems what you got. You ain't got the solution. Someone wants to, I'm okay. I'm cool. I'm cool. I'm all right. Long time ago, 30-some-odd-plus years, my wife and I, count them, 7 children, we just got saved and we were struggling badly. And I remember being in a supermarket store, type store over where I used to live, and I bumped into my pastor. And he calls me aside and he slips a $20 bill in my hand. And at me, it's okay, I don't need that, I got paid today. He called me, took me a little further aside. He says, boy, you need to learn how to get blessed. I couldn't acknowledge I needed help. Prideful man that I am. James makes some practical suggestions here. 1, prayer, we said. 2, praise. I can't say enough about this word. I can't say enough. Are any of you happy? Now, I want to challenge you to go home and study the word happy. It doesn't mean, hey, man, everything is cool. No. Hallelujah. If you're in Christ, you can be happy. If your life is hidden in Him, you can be happy. He says, when you're happy, sing praises. Why? It's a prayer of thanksgiving. Acts chapter 16. Now, I put it up there small because I don't expect you to read it. I want you to go home and read it. Acts 16, write it down, 23 through 34. I'm going to talk you through it. Probably take less time to read it. Paul and Silas, a couple of disciples. Paul and Silas, they get arrested for preaching the gospel. This scripture, you can probably see it from some of you guys got better eyes than I do. Hallelujah. They got thrown in prison. Now, let me tell you, I used to volunteer in a lot of prisons and so forth. The kind of prison they got thrown into is not like the Wayne County Jail or state. No. We're talking about a bad place. And they were awaiting further punishment. They were chained together at the bottom of the prison. Should I even say it? You know, there's no plumbing in those prisons. So if you're in the bottom of the prison, gravity float. Never mind. They were not in a good place. But the Bible says in that scripture, they were singing praises. They were not singing, nobody knows, trouble I see. They were singing unto God, whatever the contemporary Christian music was of their day. Hallelujah. They were singing it. Victory, victory shall be mine. Whatever. They were singing with their heart in such a way. The Bible says that where they were began to shake. Hallelujah. The chains fell from their hands and feet. But they didn't run away. They were so busy and caught up in praise, they didn't have to leave. Hallelujah. Because whatever their situation was, just fell away. Hallelujah. And everyone, church was starting to break out. Hallelujah. They didn't go to church. They brought church. They made it happen. They sang. They praised so much so that the guards ran in. They thought everyone had escaped. Got to understand, if they had escaped, someone escaped on their watch. That guard died. If you're a correctional officer, you got it. There was no union. You weren't going to get a day off with pay. You were going to get a life off. You're going to die. But the Bible says when they came in, Paul and Silas said, don't kill yourself. We're here. Hallelujah. I don't know about y'all. I think I'd be booking. But they were so caught up in the time of praise. So now I'm staying right here. And the Bible says the jailer took them home. And they kept right on having church. And people got saved. The jailer's whole family got born again because Paul and Silas took a bad situation and turned it into a moment of praise. Hallelujah. Just don't make no sense at all, does it? See, the kingdom of heaven's like that. If you're trying to make sense of it, y'all in trouble. James chapter 2. I love this scripture. Hallelujah. I'm really glad it's at the beginning of the book of James. I preached it several months ago. But it says, consider it wholly joyful, my brethren, when you are enveloped in or encounter trials of any sort or fall into various temptations. That's enough to make people not want to read the book of James. I think those who don't like the book never got past that verse. When you're in the midst of something. I don't know about y'all. I'm just me. I'm playing here. I'm trying to be honest. When I'm having a hard time, the last thing I want is some Christian with his big grin saying, isn't that great? You better say that from a distance. James says, count it all joy. Be assured. Now, here's why it's joyful. He doesn't say be happy because you're being tried, but because the trials have a reason. Be assured and understand that the trial and proving of your heart, what's that word? I can't hardly hear you. Faith. A little louder. One more time. That's better. First time it couldn't scare you. Use demon with that. Man. Proving your faith bring out endurance and steadfastness and patience. But let endurance and steadfastness and patience have full play and do a thorough work that you may be people perfectly and fully developed with no defects, lacking in nothing. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. We should be. I made should in big letters for a reason. We should be thankful for the circumstances that God has chosen to bring us to perfection. Are you married? That's what James is ending his... James is ending the letter the way he started it. If you're having trouble, let's sing some praises. I don't find where he was in the jail where Paul and Silas was. I think he heard about it. Or at least he knew the principle. There was no internet. It wasn't on YouTube. No one tweeted. But somehow, I think it was divinely inspired, brother. Somehow they knew, James knew the same thing that Paul and Silas knew. Let's praise. Any Mary? Praise. Good spirits. Happy mood. Hallelujah. Now, let me just say something else here. When we do have good times, when there's nothing bad going on, we don't even praise God during those times. Some preacher, me or someone else, will stand before me and say, why don't you praise God in the hard times? Maybe if we practice praising Him in the good times, it might come a little easier. Maybe I could be wrong. Hallelujah. You got to be happy. It's a gift. Actually, it's photosearch.com. F-O-T-O-search.com. Hallelujah. Don't worry. Be happy. For everybody on the internet who can't see this, I just put a picture up here of a dog smiling. And I don't know why everyone thinks that's so funny, but it's funny. It's funny. Hallelujah. We're actually promised three things from the kingdom of God. We're promised more, but there's three things I want to look at here. This is something, someone says, well, what's the will of God for my life? Here's three things that is God's will for you. Romans chapter 14. If you have your Bible, you can turn there. I'm reading this out of the King James Version. You know, the version that Jesus used. That's for all my friends down south. The King Jesus Version. Never heard that. I like that. Hallelujah. I heard always heard it called King Jimmy. For the kingdom of God, that y'all know, let me stop. You know, Jesus already told us and during his lifetime, the kingdom of God comes not with observation, but is inside of us. Y'all remember him saying that? Paul writes to the church at Rome, not the one we know today. For the kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Ghost. Hallelujah. One of the things we're promised here is joy. Now, if I walk into my office tomorrow and I find someone sitting there with a smiley face on like that, they're either happy or they have been sampling the meds. I shouldn't have said that. We don't have meds in our office. I just got to tell everybody that. Amen. Anybody heard me that I work with on the internet say, oh, I want to kill him. One of the things that God promised us is joy. Make a joyful noise unto the Lord, the man said. Live everything that has breath. Praise ye the Lord. Has anybody ever read the Psalms? Have you ever read about the last five or six of the Psalms? Praise ye the Lord. Let everything that has breath praise ye the Lord. Praise Him upon the harp. Praise Him upon the temple. Praise Him upon your bed. Nothing but praise and worship there. Why do you think David wrote that we should be full of praise? Maybe because he knew that the kingdom of heaven includes joy, unspeakable, full of glory. Hallelujah. Perhaps we should share our joy. Now, let me say to all you young people, don't try this at home. The picture... I think we're going to have to do a live streaming thing so people can and the internet can appreciate this. The picture there shows a young person jumping up and down with joy. Do not do this at home, young people, or your mom or your daddy could be back to talk to me after they deal with you. Hallelujah. But the thing of it is, the thing of it is here, if you got joy, share it. If you're happy, let someone know. And then let them know why. The Bible says that we have a joy that's unspeakable. It says a happiness that surpasses human understanding. It doesn't make sense to be happy when things are wrong. That's the kingdom of God working. Hallelujah. It's not because of what's on the outside. It's because of what's working on the inside. Can someone say amen? Third thing is, this is what we want to get to. I don't know if I'll finish it today. Is there any sick among you? Hallelujah. Let him call for the elders of the church. Specifics. Practicality. Sickness in a believer. I'm going to say a couple things in the next few moments that's going to rattle you. Maybe. Some folks on the internet, you're really never going to listen to me again. Sickness in a believer should be handled differently than a non-believer. Now, if you use doctors and stuff, God bless you, I sometimes do myself. I'm not knocking that. But I am quite convinced, you don't have to believe this. You're saved whether you believe this or not, if you love Jesus. But I'm quite convinced that as a Christian, our first choice doesn't have to be the doctor. I'm not saying you don't need one. I go to a doctor. I have a certain problem I need a doctor for. But you know what? Some people prayed for me yesterday morning. I'm believing God that doctor's going to lose his job there on me. As a Christian, I should be able to. I'm told to. I'm instructed to. I'm encouraged to turn to Jesus first. Hallelujah. There's a lot of folks. I won't get into that. I had a heated discussion with someone about something recently. This is direct advice concerning the ministry of healing in the church. One of the things the church should be about is healing. Anybody know what the word salvation means? It means to be made whole. It includes body, soul, and spirit. Hallelujah. I believe the church, all church, anyone who names the name of Jesus should be willing to pray for the sick. And not just this thing you hear, oh God, we know our sisters are all dying. Help them along. I'm not talking about that. Where does that stuff come from? You know, oh yeah, when I was down south, I would have gone, oh, help, Lord. I don't got time to tell you about that, but that would be definitely, oh, help, Jesus. I don't mean, that came out dead wrong. You pray for all people who are ill, and so I get, but you need to pray with an expectation that they're going to get better. Amen? I have prayed for people. God has spoken to me in the midst of a prayer and told me I'm taking them home. I don't pray for that healing at that point. I say, man, let their transition from this life to yours be to the next be a good transition. Some people get mad when I do that. I only do that if I hear from God. God takes some people home. And if you've lost anybody or someone, maybe you may be losing somebody, understand something. You're the only one that's going to suffer once they're gone because their suffering's done. Okay? I know it's hard. I understand. I've lost loved ones. I've dealt with the mourning thing. It's very hard. It's very difficult. But if we can put it in that perspective, hallelujah. This is advice concerning healing in the church. Spiritual gifts, including healing, are meant to be used, can you help me out, for the common good of the entire body. This is not just a little here, a little. It's meant to be for the good of the body. Hallelujah. I don't have it in my notes here, but has anybody ever read Mark chapter 16? To those who believe, the following things will follow them. One of them has to do with laying hands on the sick. And I said that for a reason. There's something else I'm going to talk about here in a minute. The gifts are not for personal gain. Hallelujah. If you got a healing gift, God bless you, but don't build a ministry and say the George Oriani healing ministries. Because it's the Jesus Christ healing ministry. Amen. And this, I'm going on a limb here. I happen to believe the gifts of the Spirit should be in the church, period. Not just a church, not just a denomination, not just a non-denomination, not just a... I believe the healing is for the church. Hallelujah. Oh, by the way, you're the church. Amen? Hallelujah. A note. This is a discussion, a heated discussion I had a week ago with somebody. Some say James is inferring that the ministry of healing has only been entrusted to the leaders of the church. This is a very popular doctrine from the 60s and 70s, who is now being revived. A very good friend of mine, a great man of God, I have total respect for him, tried to sell me on this recently. There's a second thing I'll get into. I happen to have a different opinion. You know I have lots of opinions. You can draw your own conclusion, but the Bible says, Mark 16, for all those who believe, these signs shall follow them. You shall speak with tongues. You shall pick up any deadly thing. Serpents and scorpions won't hurt you. You shall lay hands on the sick. It didn't say just the elders. It just didn't say just the bishops. It says you, those who believe, those who are born again. If you're born again, I'll believe you should pray for the sick. Amen. Your baby gets sick. You wake up in the morning, your baby's got a temperature, pray for him. You go to work and your coworker has a splitting headache, offer to pray for him. I'm serious. Hallelujah. I find myself praying for the guy next to me in the car. Something else, different. I'm serious. You can be sitting at a red light, and if you're being led by the Spirit of God, I'm not trying to get all whippy here and spiritual. You can be led by God to pray for a person you've never seen before. You don't know what's sitting inside that car. There may be cancer sitting behind that wheel. You don't know. Hallelujah. Call for the elders of the church. Anoint them with oil. I got to say a couple things real quick about the oil. Anointing has a twofold significance in Scripture. Luke chapter 10, this is a very practical application. Luke 10:34. Jesus talking about what we call the story of the Good Samaritan. It says, he took the man and he went to him, the Samaritan, bound his wounds, pouring in oil and wine. You got to kind of look into some of the history behind it. Why did he pour in oil and wine? Wine's an antiseptic, alcohol. Oil is a softening. It's called mollification. One of the very few big words I know. It's a softening. Oil was used then in wounds to keep the flesh soft so it could knit back together. So it's a very practical application. Isaiah chapter 1 verse 6 says, from the sole of the foot even to the head there is no soundness in it, but wounds and bruises, putrefying sores. That sounds nasty. They have not been closed, neither bound, neither mollified. There's my word, with ointment. There's a certain healing that comes, a natural healing. Olive oil and other forms of oil are still used today in natural medicine to bring healing. Okay? I just throw it out there for what it's worth. Glory unto God. It's a literal application. It's to heal. It's to soften. This type of anointing is to actually bring, meet some physical needs. But there's something more to it in Scripture. It's also sacramental. 1 Samuel, if you wonder what GTV is, GTV is, it's not a new station on TV. It's the Greek translation version. Something new I found. 1 Samuel 10 and 1 says, then Samuel took a flask of olive oil and poured it over Israel, Saul, and said, and you will rule over the Lord's people and save them from their enemies around them. This will be a sign to you that the Lord has appeared to you to be a leader over his special possession. Luke chapter 7, there was a certain immoral woman from that city. She heard he was eating there. She brought a beautiful alabaster jar. You've heard this before. With expensive perfume. It was oil, by the way. An Aramaic oil. It's not the stuff you buy at wherever you buy perfume now and spray it on that liquid. No, it was an oil. Then she knelt behind him at his feet, weeping. Her tears fell on his feet and she wiped them off with her hair. Then she kept kissing his feet and putting the perfume on them. The sacramental anointing is a symbol, if you will, of God's anointing. When we talk about anointing with oil, we see people anointed with oil. It's not the first one. It's the sacramental. It's the symbol of the anointing of the Holy Ghost. Amen? Why do I say that? Because we need to pray. The oil, I'm going to get to this in a minute, I think it's the next slide. The oil doesn't do the healing. Can I say it again? Do I need to? You can put enough oil on people that they slip out the back door. You can lubricate them so you can't hang on to them no more. They're not going to get healed without the prayer of faith. Amen? Prayer. On the count of three, say that word with me. One, two, three. Prayer is the key. It's not in the oil. There's no magic healing in the oil. Heard a preacher, an old-time preacher talking one time. I like to listen to old-time preachers. He said he kept a little thing behind the oil. We got a big bottle. But he had a bottle behind this pulpit. So after every service, he'd come back an hour or so later, and the oil was gone. Every day, every week. Finally, he caught some woman stealing the oil. He said, woman, why are you stealing my oil? He says, because it is so powerful. It's got such magic. He says, lady, it's olive oil. She was trying to steal a blessing. That's an oxymoron right there. Trying to steal a blessing from God. Hallelujah. But she was misinformed that there was something in the oil. Hallelujah. I found out something about that. This is really special oil. Hallelujah. Oh, my God. Oh, okay. First I read it says soybean oil. Oh, my God. We've broken from God's tradition. No, it says extra virgin olive oil. You talk about Aramaic, you let this thing sit around for about 2 years. And you open up and it becomes rancid. I guarantee there's no healing in that rancidity right there. Amen. Hallelujah. It's a symbol of the presence and anointing of the Holy Ghost. Hallelujah. The presence of God combined with the prayer of faith is what brings the miracle. Amen. I don't know if James had someone stealing his olive oil and he wrote this. I don't know. Like the preacher I just mentioned. But apparently there was a misunderstanding. I told you these letters are written to address specific problems. Apparently someone thought there was magic in the oil. Hallelujah. The Word of God, over and over and over again, specifically the Apostle Paul wrote this, is pray without ceasing. Prayer is what brings healing. Prayer is what brings miracles. Prayer is what brings change. What does it mean? I'm kind of got to ask these questions. What's it mean to pray without ceasing? Now, I don't know about y'all, but I have some other things I have to accomplish in the day besides being on my knees praying. Is the Word of God really saying, get on your knees and stay on your knees 24/7? Hallelujah. 1 Thessalonians, Amplified Version, be unceasing in prayer, praying perseveringly. It means to always be ready to pray. At any given moment, ready to pray. Being ready to talk to God. Hallelujah. We pray when we're in trouble, verse 13. We pray when we're sick, verse 14. We're supposed to pray for each other, verse 16. It is powerful and effective if we do it. Again, verse 16. Remember James chapter 4, verse 2. Hallelujah. It says you don't have what you want if you don't ask God for it. If you've been brought up like I was on King James, it says you have not because you ask not. Hallelujah. What is prayer? Talking to God. Can I help you? You don't have to pray in King James. I'm serious. You got to understand, for some time, I was never a Christian, but I had to go to church when I was a boy. In the church I went to, everybody prayed in King James. Oh, thou most heavenly Father, thou dost knowest what I do needest. Huh? You know what? Yo, God will get his attention. I'm not trying to be disrespectful. God, you know what, brother? I found out something knowing you. God speaks Swedish. And Spanish and Norwegian and Nigerian and whatever it is. Hip-hop. God speaks hip-hop. I don't know. Hallelujah. Yo, God, I got to bust some moves. I don't get it at all. I don't like. I want to bust a cap, and that one's blank, 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 blank. God's got to help me here. Anyway, so much for MTV. You don't have what you need because you don't ask for. When we pray according to God's will, I got to throw that in there. People, well, God will give you what you want. Well, 1 John chapter 5. Y'all be happy he don't give you everything you ask for. John chapter 5, verse 14, reading from King James, he says, and this is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he will hear us. You know, I deal with a lot of parents, and I've come to a conclusion that in most cases, parents want the best for their children. And the parents I deal with would not give their child something that would harm them just because their child asked for it. Amen? I'm talking about the big stuff. Hallelujah. Stop, George. Get back to the point. The point is, just because your five-year-old comes up and wants a loaded Glock, that's a gun, by the way, doesn't mean you should give it to him. Amen? Just the same if your child wants their own way, it doesn't mean you should give it to him. That's I'll do that tomorrow when I go to work. When we pray at corners, well, God hears us, and he answers. Turn to your neighbor and say, God answers. God answers prayer. Amen, brother. God answers prayer. The Lord shall rise him up. Verse 15. James chapter 5. I'm trying to get this done quick and not working right. That's the answer. The answer in James chapter 5 of praying for the sick, God raises him up. Hallelujah. Confess your faults. We'll do this quick. We need to ask when we're in need of anything, including faults. Hallelujah. I've got one more doctrine I need to explode in just a moment here. We need to be humble and meek so we can listen and pray. Y'all can't hear God when you're telling him what to do. You can't hear his answer when you already know what it is. Are you out there? God, I want your will, but it's got to be this. I won't do that. Please never tell God you won't do something. God, I'll never go to China. You better start liking rice right now. I'm telling you, you'll find yourself. You got it, brother. Hallelujah. Ask. Leave the results in his hand. Now, in a couple of weeks, I'm almost done. I'm going to start teaching on faith. That's what this is. When you ask in faith and you leave the results in his hand. Now, can I just tell you that God always answers prayer? I've had people try to tell me God always answers the affirmative. I'm not so sure of that. I got a different opinion. But God will answer your prayer his way. His way could be yes, could be no, it could be not now. But God answers. Amen. I heard your testimony. It doesn't always happen the first time you pray. I've been waiting on some of my children for 20-some-odd years, and they're starting to come around. The one who ran the furthest and the hardest has just found himself engaged to a fire-breathing, tongue-talking, spirit-filled woman. Boy, ain't got a chance. I'm loving it, loving it, loving it. God, I've been praying for that boy for 25 years. He walked away from God just before he turned 16. Didn't ever want nothing to do with God. Hates the church. Not so sure about me sometimes because of what I believe. He finds himself hooked up with a tongue talker. God has got a sense of humor. Hallelujah. We need a pure heart. We need godly wisdom to hear and heed the answer. Got to be listening. Got to be willing. We're almost done. If he's committed sins, now here's the thing I got to blow up. All sickness is not necessarily the result of sin. I say not necessarily because bottom line is there's sickness in the world because of the fall of man, because of original sin and our continuance in it. But you know, some people, I got a dear friend who's always trying to convince me of this. Well, we pray for them, they don't get healed because there's sin in their lives. Maybe. Please quit trying to teach me that. He's not listening. He sent me a whole bunch of tapes that he wants me to listen to about that subject. I'm not listening to him. All sickness is not the result of sin. John chapter 9. I want to prove it to you real quick. John chapter 9, verse 3. One way over. Forgive me. Jesus answered, neither has this man sinned. The man was brought. Hallelujah. He was afflicted. And all the religious folks wanted to know why he was sick. This man has not sinned nor his parents, but that the works of God should be made manifest in him. He was not sick because of his sin. Let me go a little deeper. Hallelujah. I'm going to skip that one. No, I won't. Philippians, Paul writes, I'm trying to save some time, but this is important. Go back. Hallelujah. Paul wrote about a young man. He said, I'm sending him back to you. He was with me and became extremely ill. Study this at home. He became extremely ill, so much he almost died. But he went on to explain in verse 30, he says, because for the work of Christ, he was nigh unto death, not regarding his life to supply your lack of service towards me. The young man was working himself to death, literally. It wasn't because of sin. It's because he was so committed to the ministry, so committed to the work of God. If you committed sin, okay, not always God's judgment. Just because someone's sick doesn't mean God's judging them. But if sin is present, then repentance is needed. Summary. Y'all say, hey, amen for summary. That means he's done. Hallelujah. Elijah was a man of prayer. I just really want to encourage you to read up on Elijah. Elijah's a man of prayer. Elijah spent a lot of years in the desert just hearing nothing but the wind blowing. But along with the wind blowing through his beard and hair was the voice of God. And he learned in that experience and other experiences, such as when he was hiding in the mountaintops and all these different things, he learned that without God he couldn't do anything. But with him, all things are possible. Hallelujah. God's our healer. Instead, if thou wilt, this is God speaking, if thou wilt diligently hearken to the voice of the Lord thy God, God speaketh through Moses, and will do that which is right in his sight, and will give ear to his commandments and keep his statutes, I will put none of these diseases upon thee which I have brought upon the Egyptians, for I am the Lord who heals thee. God's will for his people is to be healed. We need to pray for people. Real quick story. I know I'm going too long. Forgive me. I heard someone talk one time about this praying for the sick. And one man said, I don't pray for the sick. And the other man said, well, why not? I said, what if they don't get healed? And he said, are you afraid if they don't get healed, it'll be your fault? I said, well, sort of. He said, well, if they do get healed, do you take the credit? And he thought about it. Said, well, no. See, God heals or doesn't. It's not up to you. You're the vessel. Pray the prayer. Hallelujah. The atonement was complete, including healing. Isaiah 53:5, we've all heard. He was wounded for our transgressions, bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of his peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. That includes the body, the mind, the soul. Amen. In ending this part, James says, the earnest prayer of a righteous person has great power and produces wonderful results. We are righteous. 1 Corinthians, I think this is the last scripture. What it is for him that you have your life in Christ Jesus, whom God made our wisdom from God, revealed to us a knowledge of the divine plan of salvation, previously hidden, manifesting itself. Please look at this. He is our righteousness, thus making us upright and putting us in right standing with God. We are righteous because of Christ's righteousness. So the fervent prayer of a righteous man. If you're saved, if you've got Jesus as your Lord and Savior, you're righteous. Hallelujah. Our prayers avail much because God hears and he answers. In closing, James chapter 5. Are you hurting? Pray. This is the message. Do you feel great? Sing. Are you sick? Call the church leaders together and pray and anoint you with oil in the name of the Master. Believing prayer will heal you, and Jesus will put you on your feet. If you sinned, you'll be forgiven, healed inside and out. Make this your common practice. 17 is actually in there. I forgot to take the numbers out. Confess your sins to each other. Pray for each other so you can live together whole and healed. The prayer of a person living right with God is something powerful to be reckoned with. Elijah, man like us, prayed hard that it wouldn't rain, it didn't. Not a drop for 3.5 years, and he prayed it would rain, it did. And the showers came, and everything started growing again. Can we bow our heads? Hallelujah. Jesus, our example, laid hands on the sick. He prayed unto God. He rose up the lepers, the blind. He anointed, he prayed and healed those who come to him in humble prayer can be healed. We are meant to be his humble servants. We are meant to lay hands on the sick. We're meant to pray and believe God will heal. If there's sin involved, it's not your business. It's God's. He'll take care of that. Hallelujah. Father, in Jesus' name, we thank you. You've given such a wonderful gift of prayer that we can communicate with you. Father, may we take the Word of God seriously. When we're afflicted, let us pray. When we're happy, let us praise. When we're sick, let's call for the elders. Let's call for the believer. Let's call for the Christian to lay hands on us, believing we will be healed. Father, may our faith be increased. May we be willing, able, and quick to rise to the occasion to pray for the sick, believing them to be healed in Jesus' name. Father, as we leave this place, I pray healing. I pray prophecy. I prophesy health, wealth, and prosperity over God's people. I pray your best upon us. May we leave this place inspired. May we come back eager to learn. May we bring friends with us. May we continue to grow. In Jesus' name, we lift all the needs of everyone here, including the church itself, and ask you to meet every need. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. Hallelujah. Take a moment to shake a hand. Say hello to our visitors and our guests. Next week, they won't be visitors. They'll be part of us. Amen. Hallelujah.